Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is where we'll start tonight. Genesis 15, verse 6. God brings Abraham forth abroad, verse 5, and said, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you for Abraham, who is one of the many examples in the Bible for us to follow. And Lord, I thank you for the righteousness that is comes by faith, and Lord, comes through that cross which we can hide behind, and we thank you for being our fire break, and Lord, for taking that judgment for us, that we might not only have life, but life abundant and free. And so I thank you for that. Free our spirits, our hearts, from the love of this world and the love of material things, God, that we might serve you in the power and glory of your Holy Spirit, and for the glory of your name. Father, help me by your Spirit to minister the word to your church tonight. Help my dear wife in the nursery with the children, and fill you with your Spirit, caring for them, Father. And thank you for the word that's gone forth in this place, the time of worship we had together already, and for this time when we can consider what you'd have us to do by way of giving and to the local church, to missions, and to whatever area and aspect that you would direct. And thank you for all you've given. It's all yours and of thy own. We give back to you. And so, Father, do your work in our hearts and bless this fellowship tonight because your Son's with us and because of the blood that you've shed through him for us. And so, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Talking about tithing and giving tonight, and we've all heard that statement, we believe in tithing. Well, and what's often the response? Well, tithing is under what? Under the law, and we're not under the law. So that's often what you'll hear. When it comes to teachers, Bible teachers, who I think know the Bible, who teach against tithing as a principle to follow. In my own experience listening to them, I see two categories. I see, one, people that are suspicious of wanting to give and of their love towards money. And then number two, people that don't like being under the authority of the local church. It seems I seem the teachers that I've heard teach this seem to fall kind of in those two categories. Just my personal experience there. But that's one thing you often get. Well, it's under the law. Well, is it? Where does tithing begin in the Bible? And I'll try to give you a couple notes just by word if you want to take a few notes to make a little trail through your Bible and just maybe jot down an address. And I'll try to give you a little trail to follow where you can review maybe this lesson. Of course, we always have the website, and you can re-listen to sermons and such. And I thank God for Brother Austin and doing that. And it's a great blessing. And I know that in times of husband and wife, they get in there together on things, and there's always input and help and encouragement. And I'm thankful for that as well. All right. So one of the first things you could answer is, and know for a fact is, the law, they say, well, tithing's under the law. No, tithing was before the law. Tithing did not begin in the law. Look up in your Bible. By the way, when they say the law, what are they talking about? The law of Moses, given in Exodus. No, tithing is mentioned in Genesis, and tithing is before the law. And so, tithing, the first person that we see tithing is this man we just read about, Abraham. And by the way, his faith is a picture of our faith. We'll see that more as we go. So tithing is not under, it was before the law. And
Abraham shares the same kind of faith we did. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Acts 16:31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He'll count it to us for righteousness. Same kind of faith. By the way, Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way. That's the church age that we're in. The law never changed that. It just added some more things for the Jews. But it's before the law. Abraham was counted righteous while he was still a Gentile, and he became a Jew through circumcision. So he believed first. That represents the saved Gentile. And then he was circumcised. Now he was a saved Jew. But he became saved before he came what? Became a what? A Jew. But because he was the first, or at least the first place we have this salvation so clearly recorded that he was counted righteous by faith, he becomes the first Gentile, clearly declared justified by faith. And because he became the first Jew by circumcision, he's also the first Jew clearly declared righteous by faith. And so we see he's the father of us both, which represents what? The church age that we're in right now. Romans 4 talks about that. Talks about this righteousness being reckoned to him or put to his account. And Romans 4:10 says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he's counted righteous first, before he was a Jew, and then he also became circumcised, so he was who was already righteous, also became a Jew. He's a picture of both. And we see in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you can make this note. Abraham, his faith represents the Jew and the Gentile together, which represents what? The faith of the church. What's the church? The Jew and the Gentile put together, right? So his faith is the father of us all, because Jew and Gentile get saved by that same faith. And faith and tithing came what? Before the law. It came, at least as far as we know, as we read the Bible, it became through Abraham. And here's the key. We are to walk in the steps of the faith of who? Abraham. Romans 4:12. He's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. See that? So in Abraham's faith, it included what? Being justified by faith. He believed in God. But what else did he do? He tithed. He did that in his faith. We'll see that. We'll look at that. But we're encouraged to walk in the steps of his faith. Romans 4:12. I like Genesis 4:17 through 24, and we'll go there now. Spend a little bit of time there. Genesis 14:17 through 24. Here we have the familiar passage where Abraham has gone and he has rescued his nephew Lot from the nations that captured him and the nations that raided Sodom and Gomorrah. He has rescued them and brought them back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And now the king of Sodom appears before him, but also a king priest by the name of Melchizedek is going to, we're going to meet him here as well. So Genesis 14:17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of all those kings, and it talks about some of them. And then verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, talks about him. He was the priest of the Most High God. By the way, that term, the Most High God, is the name of God that deals with God over being the God over the whole world, including the heathen. The Most High God is the name that Daniel referred to when he was telling Nebuchadnezzar, you've not bowed to the Most High God. So it has association with the Gentiles. And Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. And he brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14:19. And Melchizedek blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. There's that idea that he's the God over all the earth, Jew and Gentile. He says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And that's the first time we find tithes mentioned. So Abraham gives him these tithes. And King of Sodom says, look at verse 12. He says, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself, to thyself. Abraham says to the king, verse 22, I'm not going to do that. I've sworn to the Most High God I won't do that. I won't take from a thread even to one shoe latch, verse 23. I won't take anything that's thine, save only that which the young men have eaten, the portion of the men which went with me, of Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. And so Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. He gave him tithes of all. Now, and he lifted up his hand to the Most High God, the God that's the possessor of heaven and earth, over Jews and Gentiles, the same. And Abram says, I don't want anything, but give Aner and Eshcol and Mamre their portions. King of Sodom says, listen, give us the people, you guys take all the stuff. Now, Abraham led this expedition, this night raid upon these nations. And according to Abraham, there was him and three other allies. And by the way, those folks, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, they were Amorites. Now, we'd find that in earlier in the chapter, Genesis 14, 13. There came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, telling about how Sodom had then been conquered. He dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. They're three brothers, and they're all Amorites, okay? So what has Abraham done? Abraham, who by faith is the father of us all, of all who believe, in a sense, his faith is an example of saving faith in Christ. He takes this great battle. He has led the thing. He has three allies that are all Gentiles or Amorites. And when Abram gets done, he says, listen, Sodom, King of Sodom, take it all, King of Sodom says. Abram says, no, I'm not taking any of it. He says, I'm trusting God for blessings on me. But then he says, but give Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre their portion. So what happened there? The king of Sodom was saying, it's all yours. So 100% of the goods belong to Abram, and Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, right? That 100%. So they each get what? 25% of the goods, right? But what did Abram say? I'm not taking any. I'm not taking any. He was making a stand for God, the God before the God who is the God of heaven and earth, before the God who is the God of Abram and Mamre and Eshcol and Aner, and the Sodom and Gomorrah, whether they realize that he's the God of heaven and earth. And he was saying, I'm showing you that he's getting a tenth. It's a public testimony. And to make that even more palatable to his allies, what does he do? I won't take any. So actually, but Abram, because he led the expedition, says, but God, the God of the world, is getting a tenth of all. The whole thing. Because he led it. But you see, think about this. Aner, Mamre, and Eshcol, they actually made out better. Because if Abraham would have claimed his portion, he'd have got 25%. He claimed nothing. And only took 10% from the whole thing. So they actually got more. Abraham was very, what would you call, what's the word? When you tell somebody where to go and make them enjoy the trip, diplomatic. He was very diplomatic, you see. He says, we're going to give tithes to all, to the God of the world. And you're not even going to mind. How did he do that? He surrendered his portion. See, Abram didn't give 10% of his share. He gave 100% of his share. That's what he gave. And he said, because we're going to divide it up. But he says, but these three, give them their portion. And so they still ended up getting, you know, now they got to split the whole thing minus 10%. Whereas before, even if they didn't tithe, Abraham kept his, they'd only got to split what? They'd only got 75% between the three of them. So Abraham made it, so they made out well, and yet what? God was glorified. He made a statement. The God of the world, what, is getting 10%. And that's what he taught. What he taught through that. So enters that entire portion just to teach. That's to teach that lesson. Now it's important this name of Melchizedek because he's associated with somebody in the New Testament, isn't he? His priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter. Let's look at Psalm. Psalm 110 verse 4. Psalm 110 verse 4. And there the Bible says, and he's talking about the Son, about the Messiah. 110 verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So our Lord is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Some believe Melchizedek was actually Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Some believe Melchizedek was Shem, I think, that was worshiping the true God. Still been alive around that time. Amazing, huh? Some believe he was just a king that pictured Christ. I think because we find him saying, we find Melchizedek talking about the Most High God. If he was Christ, he would have been the Most High God. And if he was Christ incarnate, we won't go that. That's another study. But here's the truth. I mean, here's the fact that we learn from it. Whether he was just a king, an example, whether he was Christ himself, he is said to be the priesthood of Christ, is his priesthood is an example of the priesthood of Jesus Christ for us today. And we read that all through Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 6, talking about how better the New Testament is than the old. He saith also in another place, and we just read it in Psalm, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's called of God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, 10. Hebrews 6, 20. Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Ah, we got a priesthood before the law associated with the New Testament priesthood. And we got Abraham, what? Willingly himself giving 100%, but making a statement to the world, God's getting 10%. All is associated. 6 or 7 times Jesus is associated with Melchizedek in Hebrews 6:20, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now think about this. Melchizedek's priesthood clearly is an example of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is also our high priest. To whom also Hebrews 7:2 says, Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And this Melchizedek in Hebrews 7:3 was made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest continually. Clear example, at the very least, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about Abraham's giving to Melchizedek that tenth. Was he commanded to do that? No. That was not forced. That was his choice. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to surrender his 100% or his 25% of the whole deal and make a statement and give the Most High God 10%. Nowhere do we see he was commanded to do that. Why did Abraham do that? Because he was walking with God. Because he was walking in a love relationship with God. Isn't that what we walk in as New Testament believers? Isn't that the focus? Faith and love? He was walking in that relationship. God said this about Abraham, Genesis 18, 19. I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God says, I know Abraham. He's going to teach his children. He says, that the Lord may bring upon him that which he has spoken of him. He's not talking about being justified. He'd already done that. That was past tense now. He said, but there were other promises given to Abraham besides being justified by faith. That came immediately, the Bible says. But he was also promised to be a great nation, to have victory over his enemies. Meant many things. And a lot of that did depend, obviously, upon obedience. Israel's remaining in the land depended upon their obedience. There's another study there. But not the justification by faith. That was given the moment Abraham trusted God. But Abraham taught his children the ways of God. He will command his children and his household after him. What a picture of our New Testament faith. And what I think about Abraham. He left his father's house. Isn't that what Jesus did? He left his father's house. By the way, all that promise of land, did Abraham ever own any of it in his lifetime? He never owned a bit of it. All this land I'm going to give you, Abraham. But really, he meant his seed. Because Abraham never owned it. The Bible says he dwelled in tents. And he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Jesus Christ, the owner of this earth. God said, it's all you. God told Abraham, all this land I'm going to give to you. But he didn't get it here. He dwelt in the tent. But what did God tell Abraham? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So Abraham had a relationship with God that was sufficient, even though he dwelt in tents all his life. What a picture of Jesus Christ. He owned the earth, and he came here and what? Owned nothing. At least as we would see it. What a picture. And he looked for the return to that father's house, that place that we don't see with our eyes. Even as Abraham looked by faith to that place that God had promised. His inheritance was in heaven. Abraham was a pilgrim all his life. We are pilgrims, aren't we? And we look for that inheritance in heaven, even as Abraham did. What a picture of our faith. But Abraham taught his children. He taught Isaac and Jacob that God ought to receive a tenth. God said he'll teach him the ways. We know that Abraham, in his communication, somehow his spirit moved him. He wanted to make a public statement to give God this tenth. And remember Jacob, when Isaac and Rebecca sent him away to find a wife, and he went to Bethel and such, and the Bible says he found that place and made some rocks and put his head on the rocks for a pillow. And Genesis 28:20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me," because that's where he saw the ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder and such, and he said, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house." Listen to this. "And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Who commanded Jacob to do that? Nobody. Jacob was what? Willing to give God, the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll read that up in Genesis 28:13, just above that. God appears to him as, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." And now he's going to be, Jacob said, "Okay, well, if you'll do this, then you'll be my God. And I'll give you a tenth of all that I'll surely give you a tenth of all that I possess." Who told him to do that? Who made him to do that? Nobody. But who do you think taught him? Isaac taught him. And perhaps Abraham. He was still alive. Probably till Jacob was at least probably 14 or 15 years old. Abraham was still alive. So he was likely taught that. Wherever Abraham learned that in his relationship with God, yeah, that was passed on to Isaac, because God said Abraham's going to teach his children his ways. And we already saw his ways when he conquered those nations and made a public declaration to the world. So he taught Isaac the same thing, who taught Jacob the same thing, and Abraham probably taught him too. And Jacob, even though he had a lot of things mixed up, I mean, you don't give God "yes." Well, God, if you do this, I'll do that. That's not very bright. But he did have a correct idea that he realized that the God of the world is worthy of at least publicly giving him 10%. And he made that vow to God. "I'll do that." We see that. Tithing was... All this is before the law, and none of it's commanded. It's all just the heart. Realizing this, you know, this is what's right. This is what ought to be done. This is just fitting. And then we have, of course, tithing under the law. Takes on quite a different picture under the law. We do have them commanded to give. And by the way, the Jewish tithes, they were commanded to give a tenth at different feasts and stuff, and several times during the year. And most commentators who would talk about the tithing would realize that the tithing for the Jews was actually more than 10%. It probably came out, the estimates come from anywhere from 20 to 30% of their total income they gave, and they were commanded to give. But they also had what under the Old Testament? Promises of material blessings. You do this, you will have more money. You do this, your cows will be healthy. You do this, your seasons will be fruitful. Where much is given, much shall be required. And so the command came, the material blessings came, but so the law, which was before, I mean the tithe, which was before the law, took on a little different nature. It was never commanded before. It takes a little bit nature, a little different nature under the law. But yet, God says about the tithing at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi writes in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house," God is saying. "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." In Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have you robbed me? Rob thee in tithes and offerings." And so we see that it took on this nature that God was claiming that portion of 10% for himself. We see that. Now, tithing before the law, tithing originated what? Not as a command, as a movement of the heart with those who are walking with God. New Testament, giving. Love and giving are what I call Siamese graces, joined at the heart and foundation of the gospel. They're from the very beginning. Love and giving. John 3:16. "For God what? So loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Love and giving. Connected at the hip. Inseparable. That's John 3:16. Which makes it easier to remember 1 John 3:16. And there we have kind of another definition of love. Listen to this. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down," what's that? Gave. "Because he laid down his life." That's a verse for deity. God laid down his life. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we," what's the two words? "Ought to." "And we are commanded to." Is that what it says? No. See, we're not commanded to. But what? We ought to. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Because our God, in this New Testament age, has given his life and laid down his life for us. We are commanded. No, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Abraham wasn't commanded to give tithes. But he believed I ought to. I ought to make it a public declaration. Now, you may not know what else I give, but I'm not ashamed to tell you that God gets a tenth. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christian giving is based on and should flow from the magnitude and the indescribable gift of God which he has given for our redemption. 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for his" what? "Unspeakable gift." For his indescribable gift that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. So, believers' giving is based on what we what? Ought to do. In comparison to what has been done for us. Isn't that how love works? "You do this or else I won't love you." That's not love. But love recognizes what? I ought to do this. If I love this person, I ought to do this. They love me. They've done things for me. You see what I'm saying? God has done so much for us. We ought to do this. That's what we see in the New Testament. Let's look at some things that we consider about giving. It always amazes me because there's people that preach that you basically don't have to give anything, or that you're some kind of a tyrant if you preach that people ought to give at least a tithe. They know these things in the Bible. how they can declare those things and just shun what the Bible says and what we our own hearts would tell us what we expected of us from God. Listen to something. Here's some things that we are commanded. Now, remember, that we give. It's foundational. God gave an unspeakable gift. Listen, New Testament believers are called to be consistent givers. These aren't things just that we ought. These are command. This is a command. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, what? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Tell that to those people that don't like tithing. Oh yeah, well, what do you work for? God says you're supposed to work to give. Oh, Well, once in a while I give, yeah. Do you? God says you're supposed to work to give. The reason to work is so you have to give. That's a pretty big portion. That's a pretty big thought, isn't it? Well, I'm supposed to work to have my living. That's not what the Bible says. You're supposed to work to give. Wow. That puts quite an emphasis on the giving, doesn't it? This is New Testament, folks. And how you can think that God is some kind of a tyrant if you would tithe with what he's given in the New Testament, it blows my mind. New Testament. Consistent givers. New Testament believers are called to provide for the livelihood of those who are called to minister. They're called to provide for the livelihood of those who are called to minister in the Word in a full-time capacity. That's what they're commanded to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 6 and following. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 and following. Paul writes, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" What's Paul saying there? He is frankly saying, in God's eyes, we don't have to work. That's what he... Authority. We have the authority not to work. We have that of God. And since we're ministering to you, you should pay us. He says, we have the authority not to work. What's he say in the next verse? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? He's being very clear here. Who planted the vineyard, eateth not of the fruit thereof. Who feedeth the flock, eateth not of the milk thereof. So if we're ministering to you spiritual things, we have the right to expect your carnal things. We have that authority. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Oh, Paul, you're bringing the law into it. This is the New Testament. Listen, who says you can't bring the law into it? Paul did. Didn't he? He says, doesn't the law say the same? Look what he says. He goes on. Look what he says. For it is written, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. By the way, that's in the law, under Moses. Now, did he say that? He says, doth God take care of oxen? Take care for oxen? What is he saying? Are oxen so special to God that you don't dare harm an oxen? Don't dare muzzle him. Is his emphasis on the oxen? His emphasis is not on the oxen. Does God take care for the oxen? The rhetorical answer is no. He's not. His main concern is not the oxen here. Now what does he say? Or obviously not the previous. Or saith it altogether for whose sakes? Our sakes. Oh, something in the Old Testament about giving was what? For our sakes in the New Testament. Boy, they wouldn't like to hear that, would they? Well, that's under the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament says some things in the Old Testament regarding giving are for us. Isn't that what it says? Or for altogether for our sakes. I like this. For our sakes. What's the next two words? No doubt. This is about giving in the Old Testament, Paul says, and no doubt, folks, it's for us right now in the New Testament. There's no doubt about it. There's no argument about it. Discussion ended. Well, I don't want to bring up a law about giving. Why not? Paul did. He goes on. No doubt, for our sakes, no doubt this is written. Why? He that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that... knocking my microphone off here. He should be that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we reap your carnal things. So what's he saying? He's saying that clear giving is to meet their needs and that they would make a living by the gospel. And so what did Paul uses the Old Testament to teach about giving. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:13. Oh, I love this. he's going to really ruffle some people's feathers here with this one. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live other things in the temple? Now he's bringing the temple into it for New Testament truth. Isn't he? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Look at verse 14. Even so, just like back there at the temple, they lived of the offerings. Even so, the Lord hath what? Ordained or put in order, he says, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Can that be any clearer? Can't be any clearer. That's commanded of God. By the way, that's God applying what he did in the Old Testament giving to New Testament giving, isn't it? That's what he's doing. But tithe is never mentioned. How much, the exact, is never mentioned. 10% was never mentioned to Abraham. It's what he gave from the heart. It's what he declared publicly that he would do from the heart. Tithe was never mentioned to Jacob. It was declared publicly what ought to be done from the heart. This is what New Testament are called to be consistent givers. They're called to provide the livelihood of those who are called to minister the word in that full-time capacity. They're called to elders who rule well and labor in the word and doctrine are to be counted worthy of double honor in the context of giving. I'm not preaching this for me, folks. I'm preaching this because it's Bible, okay? Look, 1 Timothy 5:16. This is what the Bible commands. 1 Timothy 5:16. Paul writes, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Now, what's he talking about there? Livelihood. Widows who had their husbands die, their oldest sons died and such, they couldn't take care of themselves. They needed a livelihood, and the church would take care of them. So the context is a livelihood. And look at the next verse. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." What's he talking about? Livelihood. Look at the next verse. You'll see it in the next verse. Verse 17 is surrounded by 16 and 18, and they're all talking about livelihood. Look at verse 18. "For the scripture saith," we saw this one already before, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward." And when Paul used that back there in 1 Corinthians 9:9-10, he was talking about livelihood very clearly. These are what New Testament believers are commanded to give. So somebody starts arguing about tithe, you say, okay, well, just make sure that you pay your pastor a full-time wage so he doesn't have to work, and then you'll be okay. They might say, what? No matter what it takes, what percentage it takes, you just make sure that and you will be doing the New Testament. You just make sure of that. Make sure that you're working to give, and then don't worry about the tithe. See how well they handle that. That's what the New Testament says. The giving, amazing. New Testament believers are called to be, and God's never mentioned the tithe as something we must do. But we've seen his giving and what we ought to do, huh? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the Apostle Paul talks about giving. And here's what really wraps it up in the New Testament, why we give and what ought to compel us to give. 2 Corinthians 8:4 and following. And I know this is talking about a gift of money, but we'll make some applications here. 2 Corinthians 8:4. They're going to give this gift of money to the poor in Jerusalem. And believers are called to be abundant givers, consistent givers, givers to full-time ministers, and abundant givers. Praying, Paul says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch we desired Titus that as he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's talking about giving. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, how many want more faith? Yeah, amen. How many want more utterance? I want to be able to speak more boldly about the Lord Jesus and have more opportunities. Knowledge. I want to know more about God. As you bound in all diligence, be diligent to follow God. And in your love to us, certainly want that. And love and what? Giving or tied at the hip. What comes after love? And in your love to us, see that ye abound what? In this grace also. In the context, he's talking about the grace of giving. See that you abound in that it overflows. That's what you work for. That's what you live for. That's what your God did for you. Your God gave it all for you. We ought to be willing to give it all for him in the new covenant. Well, when you really read these things, 10% doesn't sound like very much, does it? I hope as we're going through these, that 10% is going like this. Whoa. 10%, I'll take it. You know, and I hope that people that have long preached against the tithe would listen to this and they'd say, oh, you know, I'm not going to be so outspoken against that. No, God never said 10%. But we're in a much better covenant where he did require that. In a much better situation. A much greater gift has been given us. But look what he says. I like this. As you bound in everything, see you bound in this grace also. What's the next verse say? Verse 8. I speak not this by what? Commandment. You know why? Because God's all about love, isn't he? And what is it? I'm not commanding you, Paul said, to do this. Because that would have... If you just did it because you had to, then what? It means nothing. See, Abraham had no commandment to give 10. Neither did Jacob. And yet, Abraham, we know, gave more. I speak not this by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. But I want you to consider what others have given. The church at Philippi gave more than we thought they were able to give. They took up that offering, those poor there at Philippi, and Paul looked at that and said, we can't take this. And they said, no, we beg you to take it. You've got to take it. God's called us to give this to them. You don't you make a judgment call on how much we can give or not, but you're too poor to give this much. No, they said, take it. By occasion of the forwardness of others, look what others have given. Look at what our Lord has given. And here it is, these words right here. And to prove what? The sincerity of your love. That's it. That's really the crux of New Testament giving. To prove the sincerity of your love, not only to others, to yourself. To yourself. You know that song, you know, a person that doesn't want to be a missionary, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. I'll tithe the 11%, you know. Yeah. How much is that? Tithe is $80.95. Oh, we'll just round it to 80. What kind of a conscience is that? What kind of a love is that you're counting the pennies? Look what God's given. Look at those who've given so much. To prove to your own self your own love for Christ and your love for the brethren. Is that which you know in your own heart that you willingly want to give. And doesn't it tell you something? If you're having a problem with 10%, when so many people, even people under the law who had it far worse than you and I do, gave more than that. And we find people like Abraham, with no command, gave more than that. We find the people that walk with God gave so much more. Why? Two words, because we ought to. Because we ought to. I'm thankful that God revealed that Abraham decided to make that public declaration to the world about that 10%, because it gives us some idea of where to start. And that's what I believe 10% is for the New Testament church, a starting place. I think it's a starting place. I personally would have no peace in my heart if I gave less than 10%, for sure. And I'd be a little suspicious of myself if I gave only, 10%. Honey, you gave $5 extra last week, we're going to have to make that up somehow, I'd feel a little suspicious of myself. No. It's to prove the sincerity of your love. By the way, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We live what? In the greatest covenant of all times upon the earth. We live in the covenant of grace, in the New Testament covenant. We have more from God and through God than anybody has ever been given at this time. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about how much better this new covenant is than the old. They're built upon better promises, time and time again, better. Established on better promises. And where do we take these tithes and offerings? I like that the Apostle Paul, without any apology, compared New Testament giving to the giving of the temple under the law. I like that. You find some people that would be afraid to do that today. Okay, well, it's under the law. Well, no, it's actually before the law. And we see that. And so in the law, where did they meet? They met at the temple. That was where God met with them in a special way. Paul wrote, Moses. Paul, God said to Moses in Exodus 25:22 about the cherubims, which is where the Holy of Holy was, and you had the Ark of the Covenant, and God had the cherubims that were a part of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and God told Moses, and there will I meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. There's where I'll meet with you. And that ark was moved what? To the temple after they went into the land. And God met with them there. Where does God meet with us today? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. At church. I don't care if it's somebody's house. I don't care if it's somebody's building. Or if it's out in the park. Where the believers meet together to do God's business is where the church is. That's where they... I'm going to compare New Testament giving to Old Testament giving, okay? That's where in the Old Testament, they brought it what? To the temple, where God said he'd meet with them in a special way. And today we bring them what? To the storehouse, which is wherever the church meets. It might be the park. It might be somebody's house. It might be a building. Wherever we do business, and that's where you bring our offerings. And I've found that people that buck against the tithe... probably have a little bit greater love for money than they ought to, or they have a little bit less respect for the local church than they ought to. And I don't want to be in either one of those camps. And listen, God has given me more than I have ever dreamed of. I feel very rich, and I'm thankful. I know that my greatest riches are spiritual blessings. And there are many things in my life I wouldn't change. You couldn't pay me enough to let go of those things. And they weren't purchased with money, and they aren't kept with money, and they're priceless. Knowing the Lord and growing in that respect. So is tithing for New Testament believers? Probably not. We ought to do more. We ought to look at the whole Bible. Look at what Abraham, the father of our faith, gave. Look at what others have given. Look at what we're actually called to give in the New Testament and come to the conclusion, God's really worthy of more. And by the way, it's a proof of the sincerity of my love. It tells myself where I'm at and will be a testimony to others where I'm at in this thing of giving. And so I hope that in all this, that tithe doesn't look so big. Doesn't look so big. When we look at the light of the whole scripture. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these. And Father, I believe these are faithful givers, Father, and I thank you for that. And Lord, you know my heart's desire, and my heart's desire is that just each one here would know the blessings of giving, Father, because you have promised to bless it. And Father, if we'll give like Abraham did, willingly, and just become our own judges, realizing that all the ways that we're called to give in the New Testament, we compare that to the ages, and then, Lord, you call us to give, that we would yield to that. Father, that we'd not be those that are obsessed with the 10%, but I believe, God, that you're worth more than that. You'll call us to give. so often. Enable us to give. Give us opportunities to give even more than that. And I do thank you. And I do praise you for that. For those, dear God, who can only count the money and worry about, start worrying when it gets close to the 9.9% they might be given. Father, might they realize a blessing they're missing. And Lord, might they just trust you more. And might we just be a help as we try to give what you call us to give and do it joyfully. Might we help those perhaps who just haven't learned that liberty yet and haven't abounded in that grace yet, dear God. And help us to abound more and more and just to give as you call us to give and trust you to bless it, dear God. And we thank you for the unspeakable gift you've given to us in Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to abound in the gift of giving as well, even as you direct. Simply, as we've said many times in this church, what you call us to give. May we give it out of love for you, love for the gospel, love for souls. And Lord, to know that giving for you with that motive of love is an eternal has an eternal value, and that we receive rewards for that in heaven and results from that here, even as we would do that. Help us in these things, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.